listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
We love you, Jesus. Oh, how we want to be near.
Hello, and welcome to the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. Thank you for joining us as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. We're grateful that you're here today. We pray that God will bless you. While listening, if you have questions or would like us to pray with you, please text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. Today's message is Our Christian Inheritance, delivered by Mitchell McGar, our pastor of student ministries. We all understand the concept of inheritance. Something belongs to someone else. That person loves us and desires that we receive something from them. They do a great deal of work and labor to get what is theirs and then choose to give it to us. Most often, the death of the person is required. Our great inheritance from God in Jesus is eternal, spiritual, and full of power. Not just power forever, but power for today. Join us now as we listen to this message from our pastor of student ministries, Mitchell McGar.
We are going to be talking about our Christian inheritance today. What does it mean? What does it look like to possess it? So we have treasures stored up for us in heaven. We have this wonderful Christian assurance, as I preached on a few months ago, but coupled with that comes our wonderful Christian inheritance, which is what I'll be preaching on today. So when a loved one, normally a parent or parents, pass away, you receive what? An inheritance. There are line items to sort through with family members to divvy up. Maybe some lawyers are involved. That's always fun. And you divvy up what is yours, what is your sibling or siblings, what belongs to each person in the party. But at the bottom line, you are following the direct orders of the will or the trust that was set up by the author of the inheritance. So, our Heavenly Father has given us an awesome inheritance, and He is indeed the author. He is wanting us to follow the direct orders prescribed in His eternal will, which is, in fact, the Word of God. So we will be today in one of my favorite books and one of my favorite chapters in the entire Bible, which is Ephesians chapter 1. So if you have your hard copy of the scriptures, you can turn there now. And we're going to be dissecting this critical subject matter. What does it look like for the Christian to possess this great inheritance? What is a Christian inheritance? What does that comprise of? And then how do we truly leverage it for the glory of our Lord? So my main goal today is, look, I understand I would need a 30-week series to get through Ephesians, and that's not a knock on Pastor Sam, okay? It would take me 30 weeks to get through all the nooks and crannies of the book of Ephesians. So I have one shot at the apple today. So I'm not going to go all over the place. We're going to focus in and hone in on our Christian inheritance. That is the main focal point of our focus today. So my main goal is to hit the main tent poles of this topic and for us to leave more in awe of our great God, more dependent on Him, and more in love with Him than when we first walked through the doors today. If that happens here, mission accomplished. I can go home. So here is some historical backdrop of the church at Ephesus, the locale of where this letter is being transmitted and disseminated. So here we have a map here. This is really important here. So there's Ephesus. Remember, 6 weeks ago, I preached on the church at Philippi, right over there, the province of Asia. You have Corinth, you have Rome. And what's really interesting about this area is Paul writes letters to all these different places, the church at Ephesus, the church at Philippi, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, the book of Romans, my personal favorite book, in case you ever take a quiz on me later. So Ephesus was the capital city of a Roman province in Asia. Ephesus was a significant center of trade, located in Western Asia Minor. Major roads connected Ephesus to all the other significant cities. You see that here in Asia Minor. So it was strategically positioned. The stage was set for the transforming, wonder-working power of God to be on full display. So in Ephesians chapter 1, God is telling us that we were all once far off, but now we have been brought near to the throne of mercy and grace. Isn't that amazing, church? We were once far off, but now we've been drawn in by the provision and the grace and mercy and love of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We were all once sons and daughters of destruction, but now God sees us as sons and daughters of the Most High God. So Ephesians chapter 1, we're going to call it praise from the prison. There's praise happening in the prison. Remember, the Apostle Paul, just like Philippi, back in prison he goes. He's unashamed of preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. They want to lock him up in stocks and chains. This is the divine literary genius and art that is Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1 is beautiful in every way and should be read repeatedly as Christians until we start to finally grasp even a percentage point of what it's actually saying. I know there are wonderful, we'll use the word seasoned saints here this morning. You've been Christians for 30, 40, 50, 60 years, and you've read Ephesians thousands of times. And I bet you would admit, I'm still just scratching the surface. Still trying to understand the glories and the depths that is the treasure trove that is God's word. Ephesians chapter 1 is an absolute game changer for us as believers. This chapter can be preached 50 different times and in 50 different ways, and you will still hardly scratch the surface of the meaning and implications. The depths and the glories revealed to us by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians chapter 1 are inexhaustible. So, enough blabbing. This is our Christian inheritance, this blood-bought inheritance that is forever ours. So let's dive in and explore Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verses 3 and 6. So let's focus here first. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So right there, the word blessed is in the aorist tense, meaning it's like a snapshot picture. It's like one frame of a motion picture. At once and for all, God blessed us. It was a past complete action. It's not ongoing. It's past, it's complete, once and for all. Boom, quicker than a hiccup. He didn't just give us redemption and reconciliation at one moment, and then a decade later, you know what? I'm gonna lavish on some grace and mercy. He blessed us all at once. And what did he do with that? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. At once, not some, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. I'll define more of that shortly. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. That's a mouthful. Paul's exploding. This is praise from the prison. Paul is exploding about the goodness of God in and through his life. He's blessed us all at once. He opened the vault of heaven, if you will, and he poured out every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places toward us at once. And then I want to camp on verse 6 really quick. So we have been accepted. It says we've been accepted in the beloved. And I know Pastor Sam's talked about this before. We tend to hear the word accepted and it kind of seems a little vague. Like, I guess I'll accept Christ today. No. This is an intentional decision. Who does your allegiance belong to? To Jesus or to this world? So I love this in verse 6 when Paul says we have been blessed, we've been accepted in the beloved. He's saying we have been kerito. We have been highly favored in him. We've been anointed in him, deeply loved in him. That's huge. We're not just accepted, we're loved. We're highly favored. We're anointed. We're filled with the Holy Spirit power of God. The same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in you and in me. So the praises of God are erupting. We were erupting earlier in praises. The praises of God are erupting. They are pulsating from the beating heart and soul of the Apostle Paul. This is Paul exclaiming the magnitude of God's holy attributes and proclaiming the excellencies of Christ. So we can break down Ephesians here in the three W's. The three big components of the book of Ephesians are the wealth of the believer. We're talking about that today. Every spiritual blessing that is yours in Christ, we have an inheritance in Christ. We're talking about that today. Then there's the walk of the believer. How you ought to conduct yourself. Husbands, how do you treat your wives? Wives, how do you treat your husbands? How do you treat your bosses? And then the warfare of the believer, of course, spiritual warfare, the armor of God. But we're going to be talking about the wealth of the believer. Because until we understand the wealth, what we possess, what God has given us, we can't possibly truly walk in a manner that is worthy of the gospel. How are we going to walk if we don't know what we've been saved from? What we possess? We have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm. Paul's life was absolutely laser-focused and God-centered. May ours be too. His whole life was like one big worship service. Not just Sunday morning, and that's important. It's the Lord's Day service, which we're a part of this morning. But Paul was continually promoting praise to God, not himself. Big difference. Praise be to God. Blessed be the name of our God and Father. It's all about Jesus. Paul was continually promoting praise to God, not himself. Paul was fueled, absolutely, by gospel, witness, and testimony. May that be our desire as well, amen, church? That Jesus wouldn't just be an aspect of our life. He wouldn't just be in a little cute box over here, but he would comprise our entire lives in being, in our will, in our emotions, in our affections would be stirred completely, not in part, but in whole. Just like it is well with my soul. I love that hymn. We were saved, not in part, but the whole. We've been completely saved and redeemed. My prayer is that Jesus, in fact, would encompass our entire lives. He'd be at the center of it all, every decision, every interaction. So here are some fun facts on the church at Ephesus before we go further to help us understand more about what we're diving into. Ephesus was the commercial epicenter of Asia Minor. There was a lot of hustle and bustle. Number two, the Apostle Paul writes about our identity in Christ. We have been adopted. We've been redeemed. We've been forgiven. Our grace, our heavenly citizenship, etc. Number three, it is widely believed that the Apostle John and Jesus' mother Mary lived there. This is also really important. Number four, many people, as we see in the book of Acts, and in case you were wondering, a lot of the book of Acts actually correlates with the book of Ephesians. They go hand in hand together, specifically Acts chapter 18 and Acts chapter 19. So we're going to get to that a little bit later. But many people who had practiced magic, who had now become Christians, burned their books to show their allegiance to Christ in Ephesus. They were trading in our sorrows. They were trading in downright, outright paganism for the rich inheritance that was theirs in Christ. And it wasn't a cheap proposition. This was a true allegiance because the value of these books in totality was estimated to be 50,000 silver pieces. We see that in the scripture, which modern day is the equivalent of $4 million. They're burning $4 million worth of stuff and saying, Jesus is greater. Jesus is better. I love that. That fires me up. Five, Paul pastored the church at Ephesus for 3 years, which is the longest tenure of all the churches he wrote to and visited. Number six, check out this list of the who's who, okay? The church at Ephesus was pastored by three stalwarts of the faith, the Apostle Paul for about 3 years, Timothy for about a year and a half, and the Apostle John for close to 5 years. These are three guys who were pastoring at the church at Ephesus in rapid succession. Number seven, Paul planted the church at Ephesus on his third missionary journey. Number eight, due to the strategic placement and size of the church at Ephesus, it became the hub for all of Asia Minor. Remember that map we showed, all that area, Corinth and Rome and those places, to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ as the letter spread like wildfire. Acts 19, verse 10 puts it this way. This continued. What continued? We're going to get to this later. Paul was teaching at the hall of Tyrannus, and he was teaching at this hall where Jews and Greeks were coming together to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this continued for 2 years, that lecturing, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jew and Greek alike. Last but not least, the city of Ephesus was best known for their pagan worship, specifically of Artemis, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Artemis was built in 550 BC. It was 425 feet long, 220 feet wide, and in large part is why Ephesus was such a political, commercial, and educational hub and juggernaut in the ancient world. There were a lot of pagans flocking to Ephesus. There was a lot of hustle and bustle, a lot of commercialism, a lot of riches being exchanged. But we have the riches of this world, and we have the riches that are ours in Christ. We've been adopted. We've been loved. We've been reconciled. We've been restored. We've been redeemed. I can just vividly picture the church at Ephesus at the edge of their seat, waiting to receive this letter. And once this letter gets dropped on their lap, their jaws hitting the floor, with these jam-packed, seismic, eternal truths being brought to the forefront. I love this here. Paul is soaring. He's soaring. His soul is soaring. And he's giving glory to God. And he's trying to spread the flame of his heart to the reader's heart. Let me paint this picture. Paul's back is against the wall. This letter is written in the early 60s, 61, 62 AD. The events that we're reading about in the book of Acts were 55, 54 AD. This is 6-7 years after he's writing this. He's recounting all that God's been doing at the church at Ephesus. Paul's back is against the wall. His feet are in stocks and chains. He is in a Roman prison, jailed yet again. He is thinking of the dear people he pastored for 3 years and praying for them. He is thinking of the people he won over to Christ. As he's writing this first chapter of Ephesians led by divine authority, he is thinking about his identity in Christ, I'm convinced. Ephesians chapter 1, we're reading it. He's talking about our rich inheritance, who we are loved. We've been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies. These theological truths about Christ are exploding from Paul's pen to the parchment. Paul knows that he is sealed, he is loved, he's adopted, he is reconciled, he is bursting at the seams with unbridled and unadulterated joy, exclaiming his identity in Christ alone. This is a great rendering, I believe, right there, of the Apostle Paul lecturing at the hall at Tyrannus. And here's something that's really interesting for us, because this is really important, because we can see a lost and dying world, and why do they receive so many blessings? Why are so many of the people on the Forbes 400 list wicked? Why? Of course, there are wealthy Christians, financially speaking. Praise the Lord. There's a lot of wicked people. Why? God blesses some unbelievers with more temporal blessings than he blesses believers with. Paul says we've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. So check this out. That's what money can't buy and death can't take away. Money can't buy it, and death can't take it away. We have that in Christ. So I have a pastoral charge for all of us today. Let's go deeper in the Word of God from this day forward more than we've ever gone before, because we haven't even begun. We've hardly even scratched the surface. We are still snorkeling in the kiddie pool. And I'm talking about myself here, Mr. Bible College. I'm talking about myself here. We have former pastors here. We have people that have gone to seminary, Bible college, and guess what? We all need to still go deeper, to plow the field more. So the Greek word we're talking about, inheritance, the Greek word for inheritance is kleronomia, kleronomia. It is used 14 times in the scriptures, and here's the definition. I put it neatly into 5 definitions here. So our inheritance is what is given to one as a possession. Number 2, probably my favorite. the eternal blessedness of the consummated kingdom of God, which is to be expected after the visible return of Christ. Number three, the share with which an individual will have in that eternal blessedness. Number four, imperishable. It's imperishable. There's no expiration date. Number five, it is safely kept. It's not going to get lost. It's safely kept. God has promised us, God will do it. God will surely do it. The resources of heaven have been funneled in our direction, and we are simply conduits of his work. We are to transfer this gift of inheritance and love others and plead with others to bask in and revel in this Christian inheritance. As the old saying goes, as Christians, we are all just beggars trying to show another beggar where to find a piece of bread. The more I learn, the more I realize I don't know. Isn't it encouraging when a stalwart of the faith, such as our senior pastor, Pastor Sam, and him and his family are on a much-deserved vacation this week? That's why you're stuck with me today, guys. And after 40-some-odd years of preaching, when he says, I've discovered something in the Bible that I've never known, has been there, and it turns out, as he always says, it's been there the entire time. There are treasures meant for us to be explored and lived out. It is reinvigorating and encouraging that I have the privilege, not just me, not just preacher boy over here, you, we all have the privilege of knowing God deeper, for treasuring his truth more, to revel in his promises that are yea and amen to each one of us who are believers in this room. We have certain rights that come with being God's children, to know him more intently, to worship him more passionately every single day. We as Christians have an all-access pass to the creator of heaven and earth, the one who set every planet into motion, every kingdom ruler, past, present, and future, into power. He's done it all for what? His glory. Remember, he raised up Pharaoh for what? His glory. Saddam Hussein, Osama bin Laden, for his glory. The wicked have been destroyed. The righteous continue on unabated. And we have our eternal prize and inheritance that is in Christ and Christ alone. What money can't buy and death can't take away. May we all hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Isn't that the goal? When all is said and done, that we would hear from our Lord Jesus Christ, well done, good and faithful servant. You didn't bury your inheritance. You actually leveraged it. You utilized it for the glory of God. God is working together. We have to see this, church. God is working together everything. In the Greek, that is everything. Every purpose in the heart of man, every inclination of the wicked, to the final consummation of all things when everything will be made new. So let's consecrate in our hearts today that as we leave here today, we will immerse ourselves in the vast ocean that is the precious, infallible gold standard, which is the very word of God. A.W. Tozer, he's in my top five dead guys, in case you were wondering. He said this in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy. The most important thing in your life is what comes into your mind when you think of God. The most important thing in your life is what comes into your mind when you think of God. Everything else, the way we handle finances, the way we treat our spouses, the way we treat our friends, other Christians, and lost people, it is a direct overflow and reaction and response to who we believe God is. After following Jesus for half my life, and many of you have been following him for 30, 40, 50 years, we would all attest this, amen? If I had 10,000 lives, I'd give every single one of them to Christ. Every single one of them to Christ. This is a rich inheritance. A rich clay, Ron, oh, Mia. It is safely kept. It is imperishable. It's never fading. It's never going away. Can you imagine the people at Ephesus reading this letter? The Gentiles were always held at arm's length from the Jewish people. There was even a separate entrance to the temple for the Gentiles to enter. Yet God lavishes upon them and us as believers, you're adopted. You're chosen by God. You're seen as blameless in the Father's eyes. You see what I meant when I said earlier that their jaws would have been hitting the floor? Hold on, we take a separate entrance to go into the temple, but we're loved? We're favored? We're adopted? We're highly favored and anointed? Yes, the affirmative to all of those. The separate entrance, we'll see a rendering here, was aptly named the Court of the Gentiles. It was referred to as the outer court where the pagans would actually enter through. So we don't even really see it even pictured here. It would be over here, way tucked away from the Holy of Holies and the priest's court and the altar. The women's court's over there, and the Gentiles are way back there. That's where the pagans would enter through. But here's an interesting nugget. Fun fact. Jesus entered this court twice, the court of the Gentiles, and both times he was driving out the money changers. So if a Gentile would even dare to venture into one of the other courts, the Holy of Holies, don't even think about it, kid. If a Gentile would even dare to venture into one of the other courts, it was punishable by death. But now, but isn't that the best word in the Bible besides Jesus? But God, now in Christ, we have received this imperishable inheritance where we have direct access to the throne of mercy and grace, where we're not punished by death. We get to escape death. We're actually in the eternal family of God. We are rightful heirs of the promise. We're adopted by God into his family. We can now partake of the divine benefits, such as redemption, forgiveness of sin, reconciliation with our Heavenly Father, and all the children of God. These lavish blessings are now for both Jew and Greek alike.
We pause from today's message to welcome those just joining us. This is the Grace Alive Radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're listening to a message titled Our Christian Inheritance, delivered by Mitchell McGar, our pastor of student ministries. The Apostle Paul deeply loves the people to whom he writes. Bound by chains, he speaks about how spiritually and eternally rich those who know Jesus really are. Those riches are ours as well because of what Jesus has done. If you have questions about this or would like us to pray with you, text us at 772-205-6552 and we will reply with a text or phone call. You can also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send us any comments, questions, or prayer requests. Now let's return and listen to the rest of this message from our pastor of student ministries, Mitchell McGar.
First century Jews had the assurance that they were called. They were blessed. They were highly favored. They'd read their Bibles. Deuteronomy talks about that even though you are small, you are favored. You are my chosen people. And God received all the glory and continues to receive all the glory for that. All these attacks that have come against Israel. Israel should be wiped off the map. This isn't even in my notes. Sidebar. Israel should be wiped off the map, but yet it still remains. I wonder why. They're loved, they're favored by God. Paul was enlarging that point by saying that we as Gentiles have now been included in that promise of God. We are too highly favored, highly anointed, filled with his power. And before the foundations of the world, God has predestined us to accomplish the eternal work for us to do. We've received this inheritance. If we're going to walk the walk, if we're going to dare engage in spiritual warfare, we better know what our inheritance is and how to utilize it. We have a generous God who delights to hear his people pray and sing and petition on behalf of others, especially fellow believers. So when God says to the Gentiles, which is pretty much everybody in this room besides a few of you, that we are predestined, we are chosen, we are lavished upon with love, the readers wouldn't have been able to contain themselves. And I don't know about you, I'm preaching up here and I can hardly contain myself. That I'm chosen? Me? Punk kid Mitchell McGar? Me? Yes, from the foundations of the world, God said, I love you. Love you. And I gave my life for you. And I want you to receive this inheritance. And by God's grace, I did. And that's so many of your stories in this room. That never gets old, is it? To hear the testimony of God's faithfulness. If you would have said at 15 years old, you're going to be a pastor, I would have laughed out loud. And I lived 1 mile up the road. And who would think that at 32 years old, this tall glass of milk would be saying, thus saith the Lord. It's crazy. It's our inheritance. That's not to build me up, it's to build God up. God gets all the glory. But the hair on the back of the Ephesians' necks would have been standing up. The Jewish people were the chosen people of God. And that's made very clear in the book of Deuteronomy. But what Paul is saying here is that we are being grafted into those same promises of God. We can claim the same right to the divine privileges granted to Israel. And like I mentioned earlier, but it bears repeating, Paul wasn't the missionary here at Ephesus like he had been at every other church. He was truly their pastor. He loved them. That's why I think he's especially bubbling as he's writing Ephesians. He's thinking about the people that he loves. He's pastored them for 3 years. Are you still running the race well? Are you still walking in truth? Timothy followed for 1.5 years after Paul's 3 years. The Apostle John was the capstone of the three, pastoring in his advanced years. And you know what's amazing about the Apostle John? This is for free. He pastored at Ephesus all the while simultaneously writing 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. This man had a precious, special calling on his life. I'm going to pastor people in my advanced years while writing 3 books of Holy Scripture. That's incredible. That's an aside. But for a lot of us as believers at this Lord's Day service, we have this inheritance, kleronomia. But if we're being honest, I'm talking about myself here. Remember, we've mentioned before with sermons, God speaks to me and you just happen to listen in and maybe God will touch your heart too. That maybe there are some things that I haven't truly partaken in. Maybe there are parts and aspects of this Christian inheritance that I haven't fully surrendered to, that I haven't fully uncovered yet. It's the mystery of the gospel. We are healed. We are made whole as Christians. This is part of our inheritance. We are at peace with God in Christ. We have the Holy Spirit residing in us, which compels us and directs us in our actions and reactions to others. And it highlights the work of Christ to others. But if we're being honest, for a lot of us, for me, if I'm not careful, the car can be in neutral. I could be resting on my laurels. I can be just coasting by. And I pray that God would prod each one of you and compel each one of you to love him more and to love him deeper and to worship him more cheerfully. And that goes for me too, because it is so easy to get caught up and entangled with the affairs of this world, isn't it? And God is saying, do not forget this inheritance. Because when we are consumed with worldly pleasures, our minds and our bodies waste away. But when we are consumed with Jesus and his mission for us, we are set ablaze. We are transformed and we can truly be set apart for his service. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. This is the plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. And the word for unite here means to sum up. It was used for the process of adding up a column of figures and putting the sum up at the top. Paul's idea is that God will make all things add up at the end. And right now he is in the process of coming to that final sum. We are in the end times, folks. And God is calling each one of us to not squander our inheritance, but rather to leverage it for his glory and honor. We have an eternal inheritance and legacy in Christ that cannot be stripped away by any tyrannical leader, any godless pundit, any evil world system. The inheritance that we have in Christ is irreversible. I've been thinking a whole lot about God's love for us in the midst of his grief over our sin. It's simultaneous. God loves us, yet he's also grieved. That's why Paul says in Ephesians later, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Remember, when we sin against God, we grieve him. We grieve him. So I want us to catch this. When we sin against God, there is a disapproval and displeasure of our sin. That's the bad news. That is simultaneously wrapped in abiding and constant care by our Heavenly Father. So simultaneous, disapproval. Why, my son, why, my daughter, are you going back to sin? Why? Displeasure, yes. But it's also wrapped in abiding and constant care. His love is boundless. That is our great God's disposition toward us. Ephesians 1, 11 through 14, we keep trucking through. In him, in Christ, we have obtained an inheritance, kleronomia, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. That's a mouthful, ladies and gentlemen. But I want to go back to verse 11 and 12, because verse 12 ought to be a direct byproduct of verse 11. We receive this grand and illustrious inheritance from Christ so that we may glorify God. It's powerful. God is the guarantor of every promise. He has promised that he is preparing a place for us in heaven. He will reward his servants who are faithful. We will have complete access to the throne. He has promised that we will drink from the river of life and eat from the tree of life. These things shall surely come to pass. This is part of the eternal inheritance package that Scripture is talking about. We take on, as Christians, a brand spanking new identity in Christ. We have been reconciled. We have been adopted. We have been forgiven. We are sealed for the day of redemption. We have received a glorious inheritance. Ephesians 1, 18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. You see that glorious truth? His glorious inheritance in the saints. The lost don't get to partake of this. They have to surrender their life to Christ. But Christian, you have a glorious inheritance. This is not just talking about future glory, but it's talking about present circumstances and hardship. With this spiritual inheritance, it requires us to be emboldened, Christ-like, uncompromising in sound doctrine. I want each one of us to be found faithful in the eyes of God. I know a lot of you will love this. We love the old hymns. I do. A lot of you do. Here's a wonderful refrain from our wonderful Fanny Crosby. I am adopted, oh wonderful love, heir to a heritage purchased above. Tell it my soul and joyfully sing. I am a child and an heir of a king. That's powerful. As Christians, we have been adopted into the family of God. A good snapshot picture of that was, humanly speaking, in those days, when adoption would transpire, in addition to gaining standing with their new family, this is critical, they lost complete standing with their old family. In Roman law, which Ephesus was under, when adoption was complete, it was complete indeed. In the most literal way possible, the adopted child gained a new father. All associations, all previous debts and ties to the old family were legally erased. Do you see the correlation here? This is exactly what happens in the heavenlies when we become a Christian. We leave the old life behind to never return. The old has passed away. The new has come. When we bring our brokenness to God, and when we know we are completely dependent upon Him for the very next source of divine power, that's where true Christian living takes place. It's right then when the Christian soul soars on high like eagle's wings, when we are truly plugged into the source, only then do we experience this weight of glory, this inheritance that we were predestined to revel in. We are loved. We are adopted. We are treasured. We are also forgiven. We are saints. We've been given a new name, church, from sinner to saint. We've been reconciled. We've been gifted. We've been forgiven. Reading these verses brings you to the mountaintop, doesn't it? It's like drinking out of a fire hydrant, needing to read it over and over again to truly process and treasure the riches of truth. The wealth of the prize of heaven is not impersonal and it's not vague. It is very personal and precious. It is an eternal inheritance meant to be treasured and experienced. God's eternal truth and blessings flow like a river of living water falling on His precious sons and daughters. This is who our God is, faithful in every way. The grand purpose of all of created order and history is this. Verse 12, the praise of God's glorious grace. You have received an eternal inheritance that money can't buy and death can't take away, not just for you to be like, oh, golly, that's great. It's to treasure it and to glorify God in every word and every deed and every action until the day you take your last breath here on earth. So I can truly envision this, picture this with me. The Apostle Paul is walking into the school of Tyrannus, gearing up to lecture and teach on the goodness of God at Ephesus, and this long-awaited coming Messiah who has come. And I'll kind of set the stage here with the scripture, Acts 19, 8 through 9. Here's another rendering of Paul lecturing at Tyrannus. And he entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way, the Christians were referred to as the way back then, before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. He would have probably, undoubtedly, really, passed the statue of Artemis on the way to preach at the hall of Tyrannus on the forgiveness of sins, how to be adopted into God's family, how to be reconciled to God our Father exclusively through Christ. There would undoubtedly have been people whispering and murmuring, even downright shouting, who's this crazy man, Paul? He's cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. He's destroying the economy of this industrial hub. Rome depends on us. Remember, all the pagan commerce that was enjoyed was being threatened by Paul's exhorting people to turn from wickedness and to trust in Christ to receive their inheritance. We're going to keep going in the book of Acts a few verses later. Acts chapter 19, 24 through 29. For a man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, men, you know that from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger not only that this trade of ours may come into disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be disposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship. When they heard this, they were enraged. They were crying out, great is Artemis of the Ephesians. So the city was filled with confusion. They rushed together into the theater. They rushed. This is powerful. This amphitheater over here held up to 50,000 people. When it was filled to the brim, a good majority of them hated Paul's guts. They wanted his head on a silver platter. Paul was yet undeterred. He was going to operate out of his gift, unashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, teaching people the whole counsel of Scripture and what true conviction of sin is. God is love, but God is also holy. We need both. People with a true hunger for Christ would have been there. According to church tradition, Paul would have labored intensely for 6 hours a day for 2 solid years, ministering to both Jew and Gentile alike at the hall of Tyrannus, all the while still tent making, which was his occupation. I know a lot of you enjoy archaeological ruins. You're a nerd like me. Here it is. A little blurry, but here it is. It makes the scriptures come to life much more. According to some early church fathers, Paul actually wept for the people. He's lecturing at the hall at Tyrannus, and he's weeping for them. He's preaching the gospel. Knowing these people were truly hungry for truth, these people Paul lectured to were about to receive their eternal inheritance, were going to be reconciled, redeemed, and restored. I can see this all playing back. Paul's writing this. And these people that would have undoubtedly been in this hall, they'd be reading Ephesians with their jaw to the ground. Here's who God is. But I want to close with this because this is the truth of the matter. Eventually, the church at Ephesus fizzled out and fizzled out and withered away. Because the truth is, where reverence withers and is stagnant, worship suffers. This is what happened at the church at Ephesus. Ephesus would go on to grow cold in their faith and would be rebuked by Jesus. Ephesus had Paul. Ephesus had Timothy. Ephesus had John, all pastoring in Ephesus. And according to church tradition, the church still fizzled out around 200 AD. Generations down the pipeline, the transfer of discipleship was missed. The meaning of this glorious, wonderful Christian inheritance wasn't tapped into. God forbid that ever happens here. We need to make sure that our personal faith never cools off, that our lampstand never goes out while we still have breath in our lungs. Let's not profane the holy with the mundane. God is love and God is holy. You can't have one without the other. It is way too easy to go through the motions and for true religion to become mere religion. Our eternal inheritance is already ours to possess and take hold of, church. Are we truly storing our treasures up in heaven? We have this great Christian inheritance that we are indeed entrusted with. The road indeed is narrow. It cost everything to follow Jesus. We must die to ourselves every single day and live for God's glory and God's purposes, not our own. When we become a Christian, our life is no longer our own. We've been bought with a price. And what is that price? The precious blood of Jesus Christ. Our treasure, our inheritance, our kleronomia is stored up in heaven. It isn't earthly. We are prized by God. That is part of our rich inheritance. In the same breath that we are prized and cherished by God, our eternal prize and inheritance is waiting for us as long as we faithfully run our race. In closing, picture this with me. When we take our last breath here on this earth and breathe our first into eternity, and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ's face comes into view, we will be in utter awe and worship. We won't regret 1 second that we dedicated to Christ and his eternal purposes. Let's have that snapshot locked in our minds every single day so that we will indeed finish our race well. The whole point of this inheritance of adoption, redemption, reconciliation, forgiveness of sin is for us to glorify God in word and in deed. As one of the pastors here, I want each and every single one of you to hear from our Lord, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You didn't bury your inheritance. You leveraged it and lived and utilized it for the glory of our Lord." But here's the thing. Here's the catch. We want to hear "well done and good and faithful servant." But in order to hear those words come from our Savior's lips to our ears, we must be obedient in leveraging this inheritance, maximizing it, not squandering it, not giving way to the enemy. And here is a final scripture for us to truly digest as we close our time together. 1 Peter 1:4, we've been saved to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Amen? Amen? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we come before you and we say thank you. Thank you for this rich, glorious inheritance that is ours in you. Thank you, God, that we belong to you. You know each one of us by name. You treasure us. And may we treasure you in return. May we faithfully serve you all the rest of our days. This glorious inheritance that we have. We've been adopted. We've been redeemed. We've been restored. We've been reinvigorated. May worship and reverence never wither, but rather may worship and praise bubble in our soul, glorifying you. Because it's the whole purpose, God. We receive this eternal inheritance so that we may glorify you. To the praise of your glory and to the praise of your honor. And I pray, God, with every fiber of our being, that we live this out, that we will one day too hear, well done, good and faithful servant. We love you and give you praise. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.
Thank you for listening today. Chosen, adopted, forgiven, empowered, given eternal life and privilege, this is the inheritance of the believer in Christ. Join us for some discussion about the message. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries.
Pastor Mitchell talks about this being one of his favorites. It really is mine too. And I think one of the things that gives it the guts it has is that Paul, here we have Paul. We don't think of Paul as an emotional person, but here's a former murderer of Christians, transformed. Here's a former Pharisee who's clearly transformed into a man who's just a Jesus-loving man who, when he gets to this blessed be in verse 3, is just exploding with emotion. Who ever thought of Paul as exploding with emotion? But here he is, exploding with emotion. And then he lets us look not just in his own heart, he lets us look in the heart of God. Even before he made the world, he says, verse 4, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eye. Before he ever made the planet, he already chose you to be holy and without fault. He decided in advance. Advance of what? Advance of making the planet. To adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do. And then Paul adds this, very emotional phrase for Paul. It gave him great pleasure. It gave God great pleasure to decide to adopt you into his family, in spite of our sin, to redeem us, to wash us, to cleanse us, and then invite us into his own family. So we praise God for the glorious grace he's poured out on us who belong to his dear son. He is so rich in kindness. He is so rich in grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. What an explosion from Paul to start out this wonderful, wonderful epistle of Ephesians.
Just building on what Pastor Sam said, when you study this passage, I don't know how anyone could and not come away with the explosion of joy that is clear in Paul's heart as he writes these words. Before the foundation of the world, God did all this. Pastor Mitchell talked about how we are accepted, how we are adopted. But you see, being adopted by God, being adopted by anybody, but being adopted by God and being accepted by God requires that God change us. And that's the point of the cross. That's the point of what God did. It says that he chose us from the foundation of the world that we would be holy and blameless in him. God's plan was to take broken sinners under his wrath and forgive them based upon the death of Jesus. And forgive them and make them holy and change them so that they would be fit for relationship with him. As Pastor Sam just alluded to change us so that we could be in Christ, so that we could be used by him for kingdom purposes, so that he could give us the mystery. So being adopted, being accepted means being changed by God. But for us to accept Jesus, as the phrase goes, requires that we change. One cannot accept the King of Glory, the risen Lord of the universe, and not change because of it. Pastor Mitchell put it this way: with this spiritual inheritance, it requires us to be emboldened, Christ-like, uncompromising in sound doctrine. We want to be found faithful in the sight of the Lord, and we are imploring you and us to be found faithful in the sight of the Lord. Paul, in the first verse of chapter 4 of this letter, will say, we are supposed to walk worthy because of who has accepted us.
I mentioned this in the sermon, but it bears repeating. I was talking about the temple and how there was a separate entrance where the quote-unquote pagans would enter through. It was called the court of the Gentiles. And if you were to dare venture into any other court but that one court of the Gentiles, it was actually punishable by death. But now in Christ, as his dearly beloved children, this is why Paul's exploding. We as Gentiles have been grafted into the promise of God, and we don't receive death. Oh, no. Instead, we escape death. I say this all the time, that we're not just undeserving, we're actually ill-deserving. We deserve his wrath and his justice, but rather we receive his grace and his eternal love. Jesus lived a life that we could never live, and he died the death that we should have all died. Yet God calls us his dearly beloved children. We are rightful heirs to the promise to claim this inheritance, kleronomia. And with that comes great responsibility. We get to give our lives away to serve Christ and to serve his people and to love a lost and dying world with passion and with clear, undivided devotion to the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords. What a joy it is. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for the joy that is ours. The joy of the Lord is our strength, that we get to serve you and love you and obey you all of our days. May it be so. May it be our main priority and focus. We love you, but we want to love you more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you once again for listening today. This great inheritance is given by God only to those who have surrendered to Jesus. Have you? If you have questions about this, please text us at 772-205-6552, and we will reply with a text or phone call. Or you can go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. We invite you to join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in Northport, St. Lucie, just west of US 1. For more information about us, please visit our website. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May you more fully experience all of your inheritance in Jesus this week. Please visit with us soon.
Hi, Alexander Alfano inviting you to listen to the Religious Liberty Report, our weekly news brief on Religious Liberty News on WCNO 89.9 FM at 1 p.m. on Saturday afternoons. Hope to see you there.
Shalom, this is Cynthia West, inviting you to meet with me to worship Jesus. Come to All Nations LDCC in Port St. Lucie on 15th of June at 1 p.m. to 4 p.m. Come and let us experience what Holy Spirit will do with our hungry hearts. This is a Kairos God-appointed time, so come expecting Jesus to minister healing. That's 15th of June, All Nations LDCC, 862 Southwest, Glenview Court, Port St. Lucie, and feel free to call me, 772-344-8485. Shalom, shalom.
I surrender all to him.